Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Center Church. It has dipped down into the 50s in San Diego, which means we shut the city down. We start icing the freeways. I mean, it's serious around here. And it's almost Christmas. Can you tell? It's happening. It's cooking around here. There's a lot of anticipation that is rising. We have one of these decorations in our house. It's like a countdown to Christmas. Okay, have you seen any of these things? And the anticipation is so thick in my house. This is the first thing that is encountered. First thing in the morning, we don't say hello to each other. There's no good morning. It goes straight to the Christmas countdown decoration and move the little ornament along the way because it's just everybody's pumped and everybody's anticipating what's going on, and it's going to be a lot of fun. But you know, one of the things that I notice about anticipation is it's a very short walk from anticipation to impatience. How many people can relate to that? Very short walk, okay? There's something special that's coming. We sort of are looking forward to it or anticipating it, what that might look like. But there's a really, really short walk between anticipation and impatience. It doesn't show up as quickly as we would like it to. I remember being invited to go on my very first squirrel hunt with my grandfather when I was about 9 years old, okay? So, you know, any vegans in the room, like, just take a pause and give me a break for a second, okay? It was the 70s, okay? But I was nine, and this was kind of a rite of passage as a young man in my family. You got to go out with my grandfather on your very first sort of hunting expedition. Now, I'll be honest with you, at 9 years old, couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with just about anything. So it was mostly just like a hike in the woods with a gun. That's what it was. But we went out on this little hike, and we're traipsing through the woods, and I have this sense of anticipation about what it's going to be. And so as we're walking through, and I've got my gun. Okay, now just to kind of fill you in, I was carrying a single shot 410 shotgun, okay, which is the equivalent of a Nerf shotgun. Okay, this is like a pea shooter. As I was little and I could barely carry this thing, but we're traipsing through the woods and we're passing bear droppings on the trail, which just went to reinforce the expedition that I was really on, the danger that was involved. It's like, this is going to be pretty great. And we trudged out into the woods, me and my single shot 410 and my grandfather, who I admired so much. And we came into this clearing at one point, and my grandfather did what every grandfather and father who's had a pot of coffee and walked a mile in the woods needed to do about that point, okay? He's like, hey, we're in a clearing. I need to take a break. Just give me a minute or maybe two. And so he went into the bushes on the other side to take care of his business, leaving me alone in the clearing with my single shot 410 and my imagination. And so I'm brimming with anticipation, but to prove my point, there's a very short walk from anticipation to impatience. And I started feeling like we needed to get on with this thing. And so I started having fun playing there in the clearing with my 410 shotgun. And so I started pretending that I was, shooting pine cones. And then I began to imagine what it would be like if that bear that I'd seen earlier, who clearly was enjoying, you know, his number two in the woods as well, you know, might come out, and what might that look like? And so I thought to myself, I'm like, you know what? I'm impatient. This is taking too long. I'm gonna go ahead and get ready, and just in case there's any action. And so I decided to cock my shotgun, the single shot shotgun. I pull the hammer back, and I'm ready to go. But then it occurred to me, like, you know, I'm doing something right now that my grandfather would take deep, deep disappointment, and I'm not supposed to be doing that. He's supposed to be here with me, and now I have this weapon on a hair trigger ready to shoot. I've done the wrong thing, and so I decide, you know, I need to back down off this thing. It's starting to get real around here. I need to uncock the shotgun, so I put my finger around the hammer of the gun to try to sort of gently depress the trigger and release that in a gentle and in a safe way, but my finger could not wrap completely around the hammer of the gun, nor could really my hand strength support what I was about to do. And sure enough, boom! I fire this gun out into the woods, and What I ended up doing was firing sort of a warning shot across the log that my grandfather was actually sitting on. And so what ends up happening is my grandfather comes busting out of the bushes with his pants down around his ankles, completely like terrified that I either shot myself or that I was about to shoot him. And it was this big, big drama. In retrospect, absolutely hilarious. At the time, totally terrifying. And that's kind of what anticipation does to us sometimes. It has this way of being this really cool thing that descends into impatience and gets us in trouble. There's this anticipation brimming. It happens with children at Christmas time. We want Christmas to show up faster than it actually does. And what I find is that this dynamic is actually true in lots of different areas of my life. I get impatient for something to show up maybe a lot quicker than I would like to admit. The things that I would love, I'm sort of anticipating, I'm excited about, but it moves into impatience pretty quickly. Here's the thing, what I know about myself is I want God's blessing. I never want God's timing. Can you relate to that? Bring on the blessing. I just want it done when I want it done. All right? I love nothing more like miracles, sweet. Like power of God happening in my life, like coming through and like in the clutch, absolutely want all that stuff in my life. I just almost never like God's timing when it's happening in my life. Anticipation moves into impatience. We desire what God can do. We just don't much care for when God chooses to do it. We anticipate God's presence, for example. We just want them right now in the present. And so you see this dynamic is actually all throughout the pages of Scripture with human beings as they interact with God. There's stories of just normal, everyday people all the time that are experiencing this dynamic. God shows up to reveal his love to humanity. He shows it to us in a myriad of different ways. He gives us all of these promises to his people. And then we begin to anticipate these promises being fulfilled. And then that anticipation starts devolving into impatience with God, impatience in my life. Have you ever noticed about yourself that God's timing and my timing bear virtually no relationship to one another? There's zero resemblance between these two things. Maybe that's just me. Maybe you're like your sense of God's timing and your timing is like perfect. But in my life, there's a disconnect there. And what Galatians 4, verse 4, talks about as it relates to Christmas, I want you to look at this with me. It says, when the time arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent his Son born among us. And I'll leave that up there just for a second. Because here's the thing. There's been this promise of God that's been true for generations. God's been talking about this for a long time. Lots of anticipation brewing. Lots of generations thinking it was going to happen on their timeline, and it didn't. But at just the right time, the time that was set by God the Father, now all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. There's anticipation is fulfilled, and it was fulfilled exactly the way that it was supposed to be, in exactly the right timing, and the present arrived perfectly timed and perfectly presented in Jesus. We talked about this last week, this truth, that the Christmas story changes everything for everybody. Write that down, because it's really true. The Christmas story changes absolutely everything for everybody. And it didn't just change it like back then, like 2,000 years ago, changed a bunch of stuff so that what we do at Christmas time is just basically a modern-day book report on what happened a long time ago. I don't know about you, but I was never a really big fan of book reports. What the reality of Christmas has done is it not only changed it back then, it changes it right now for you and me, right in this instant. And so what can start to happen, though, is that if we start treating Christmas like it's a book report, we start losing the sense of wonder about what really happened, of what is actually available and accessible to us right now. And there's some stuff that I really feel like it's easy to forget about Christmas that we need to remember. And so I want to walk through with you, I think, some key things that if we'll remember it and we'll reflect on it this week, it will actually help us to awaken a sense of wonder in this greatly anticipated gift of Jesus. He doesn't just change life back then. He wants to change it and make it available to us, radically transformed right now. What do I have to remember in order to awaken the wonder? Here's a couple of things. Here's number one. Remember that God not only makes promises, but he fulfills them. Okay, this is a huge, huge part of the Christmas story. It's not even that Jesus sort of just randomly showed up to be the Savior of the world. God had promised for generations that he would come, and he fulfilled his promise. Look at Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son." This happened hundreds of years before a virgin actually conceived and gave birth to a son. So God not only made the promise, he fulfilled the promise. Now, why is that important to you and me today? Why is that something more than just a book report of what happened hundreds of years ago? Because the truth is, God's made promises to you. He's made promises to me in the right now. And when God makes a promise, he always fulfills them. That's pretty exciting. It's not just some like thing written down in some scroll, some parchment a long time ago. These are active and living promises that God has given to us. They're brought alive at Christmas time. He not only makes the promise, he backs it up. He delivers on his promise. He doesn't just make an assurance to you about your life. He actually fulfills the assurance that he's made to you about your life. That's pretty cool. Here's number two. Remember that God was, God is, and God will be with me. Christmas is one of the most salient examples of how much God digs you. Did you know that? I want you to think about that for a second. That Christmas is this bold type billboard letter exclamation of how much he loves you and me. And it's so big, it's actually a part of his character. God loves you so much, and he so desires to be with you that much that he literally made it his name. Did you know that? Like, God literally took that attribute of his character, and he called himself that by name. Matthew 1:23 says, "And he will be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. It means that God's right there with you, no matter what you go through. And he's so serious about it, he called himself that by name. All right? Like, you don't call yourself that by name and then go back on that. It's kind of bad form. Okay? God digs you that much. He's so serious about that promise that he gave himself the name. And so it doesn't matter how dark it gets, he's going to be with you, God with us. Doesn't matter how confusing your situation might be. And I know situations can be ultra confusing. You probably have a fairly decent long list of those situations in your life this past year. It doesn't matter even how confusing the situation gets, he's there. God is with you. What it tells us is that you could never wander so far off. You could never find yourself so lost in the weeds that God's presence is not right there with you. He never leaves you in a clearing to go handle his business elsewhere. That's not God. That's not how he operates. He's attentive, and he's present, and he's near to you and me. He always was, he always is, he always will be. Joshua 1:9 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." It's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. I don't know about you, but I get afraid pretty easy. I get dismayed real easy. But the Lord my God is with me wherever I go. So he not only makes the promise to me, he fulfills it. God was, God is, and God will be with me. Here's the third one. Jot it down. Remember that Jesus does not shy away from my mess. Jesus doesn't shy away from my mess. He doesn't shy away from yours. My wife and I have 4 kids. That means I'm intimately acquainted with the dynamic of messes in my house, okay? If you're a parent, you understand what I'm talking about. And when the babies were first born, there wasn't a whole lot that I could do as a dad. I changed an occasional diaper, but the whole feeding situation exceeded my personal plumbing. You know what I'm saying? And so, like, you know, it's like that was on Jen to do. And so Jen had a lot of interruptions to her sleep patterns in the early months, more than me, I will admit it, okay? I was willing, not able, if you feel me, okay? But as the kids got older, what ended up happening is it was my turn to be on call, and she let me know that, quite honestly. It's like, okay, I've done a lot of stuff here. It's time for you to kick in and sort of ante up here. And so especially when it came to dealing with a sick kid, Dad was on. You know, when the vomit train arrived, you know what I'm saying? When that showed up, it was Dad's turn to jump in. And part of the reason for that is as I was making up for childbirth as a parent, okay? But that's some of it. But the other dynamic is that my wife is what I would like to call a sympathetic vomiter. Are you familiar with this term? Okay? It's like, you know, when it starts getting a little queasy, she starts getting a little queasy. So dad was on. I'm told that our assistant pastor, Evan, also suffers from the same affliction, only on steroids. Okay? I a little bird told me that it wasn't too long ago that his dear and precious and devoted wife, Whitney, was worshiping at the porcelain throne at one point, and he came in to rescue her and soothe and comfort, only to pass out on the floor. Just saying, it's just a rumor that's out there, and she had to respond to him. I have friends of mine who are germophobes. How many germophobes you're willing to admit? Okay, if you notice, these are all people that aren't sitting next to anyone. Okay, they're germophobes. Okay, they don't like germs. They don't like people who have germs. Okay, these are people who didn't kiss anybody until they were 32 because they bought the lie that girls have cooties. All that stuff. They have germs. And this is the time of year that you can tell a germaphobe from like a mile and a half away. You know why? Because they wear those surgical masks during flu season. Have you seen them walking around? It's very warm and inviting to be around people like that. So if you've got a cough or whatever around these folks, they're slapping on the rubber gloves. They got a hazmat suit. It's all that stuff. Because they don't like a mess. They don't do germs. They don't do sick. They don't do mess. Now, we can joke around about all these things and sort of exaggerate that dynamic, but I actually think that that's true of an awful lot of us, if not all of us. We kind of avoid messes. If a situation looks inconvenient, a little messy, I gotta go over here. That's going to put me out and make my life a little bit uncomfortable. I'm staring over here because I like comfortable a little bit more. Yeah, we avoid. We shy away. We try to go the other direction before whatever's messy notices that we saw. So we can just say, oh, I didn't even realize it was there. And you knew it was there the whole time, right? But Christmas is this reminder to us that Jesus did no such thing with our mess. Jesus didn't avoid my mess. He saw my mess. He recognized my mess. He invested himself into my mess and changed my life. And the very reality, if you think about it, that this perfect prince of heaven would condescend from his throne, right? He's in charge of it all. And he stoops down and doesn't just go from one palace to another. He didn't arrive as royalty. He didn't arrive to purple robes. He went and invested himself in a mess. He went and showed up in a stable, not even his own. He borrowed it. And he went into the funk and all the futility of that life. Think about the smells of that place. Think about the manure in that place, okay? I'm not blowing it out of proportion. It's what the Bible describes. Animals everywhere. You know, you've got your cute little nativity at home that you bought from Costco. I'm guessing it didn't come with a baggie of manure just to make it, you know, feel more realistic. But that's what it was. Jesus condescended into that mess for a very specific purpose. Because he really loves you. He showed up in the middle of my darkness. He showed up in the middle of your exasperation. Christmas reminds us that Jesus doesn't shy away from my mess. And the thing is, it's not that he just showed up in a mess a long time ago. He wants to show up in your mess right now. Do you get that? That ought to just blow your mind a little. That Jesus, while he could avoid you, He could very easily skirt the situation in your life. He sees exactly where you are. He knows where all the manure piles are, and he invests himself down into our lives. He invades my mess. He actually runs toward people who are broken. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that he saw me in my brokenness, my sinfulness, my mistakes, my deep regrets, and he didn't just see them, he ran toward them. Man, that does something to my Christmas. What I want you to capture is if you'll start remembering that and becoming aware of that, it will reawaken the wonder in your life too. Look at Psalm 34, verse 18. It says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time." I love that. He doesn't shy away from my mess. He invests himself into them on my behalf. It's the whole reason Jesus showed up at Christmas in the first place. And here's number four. Remember, Jesus makes broken things beautiful again. He really does. There's a decoration that is hanging in my house. It's hanging there because I hung it. I put the nail in the wall, I put the hook up, and I hung this thing securely in place. And I did so very carefully because this decoration's fairly heavy and it's adorned with sharp metal horns. My wife's kind of into animal heads right now. So, you know, PETA, hold the phone. You want to come to my house? We've got like metal animal heads hanging on the wall. So I hung this thing carefully per the request of my wife, and I did so as well as I could. It's probably, you know, I don't know, maybe about 8 feet up in the air. The problem is that about a week and a half ago, I was walking by the same said decoration, and it decided to dismount the wall like an Olympic gymnast and hit me as I was walking by. Just spontaneously fell off the wall, and it hit me. How is that possible? It's Christmas time, and I'm standing there, and I'm impaled by my own metal decoration, okay? And so I was instantly not only hurt and mad, I was actually a little sad because I was responsible for hanging this thing. Not only did it hit me, and I was bleeding, okay? It impaled me. I'm serious. I'm walking wounded here today. It fell on the floor and it broke. Okay, one of the horns broke. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you husbands know when you break your wife's prized animal head that's hanging on the wall, you know, there may or may not be hell to pay. And so what I did, like any self-respecting husband, I went to go try to fix it. And what do you do to fix anything? You bust out the hot glue gun, right? Because the hot glue gun fixes all things. And so I bust out the hot glue gun, and I tried to fix it, and I rehung it, this time with a much better device, and it's like, it's really solid up there. So if you come over to my house, I promise it's not going to impale you if you walk by it. But here's the thing, is it looks fine. That is, until you get up a little bit closer to it, you're going to be able to tell I took a hot glue gun to the thing, okay? If you get up really close, it looks fine from a distance, but it's not actually fixed. It's kind of just covered up. But the thing about Jesus is that when he comes and he does something that's and fixes something that's broken in my life, he actually fixes it. He actually heals it. He makes it beautiful again. He makes it as good as new. Actually, Jesus makes it better than new. That's what's pretty cool. Look at what Jesus did for us on the cross in Isaiah 53:4. It says, "Surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted." But listen to this. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we're healed." Jesus makes broken things beautiful again because he was willing to be broken on my behalf. He was willing to show up in the middle of your mess and not just like wave a magic wand and boy, the pixie dust is flying and now it's just all just magically happy. No, he actually took on all those mistakes on himself. He paid the price himself. Jesus makes broken things beautiful again because that's who he is. Deuteronomy 30, verse 3 says, God, your God, will restore everything you lost. He'll have compassion on you. He'll come back and pick up the pieces from all the places where you were scattered. No matter how far away you end up, God, your God, will get you out of there and bring you back. This is what you've got to remember this about Christmas, is that no matter how far you have wandered off, God's intention is to go get you and bring you back. Some of you are in here today and you're contemplating your life and you've actually believed the lie that I have done so much. I've made so many mistakes. I have so many regrets. And that's just last week. How God could never. He must be so disappointed in me. I think a lot of us, even if we believe on the hope that God loves us, deep down inside, we actually think, though, that God must at least be disappointed. And what I'm trying to ask you to remember and see is this picture of a God that no matter how broken, no matter what the height from which you've fallen, he goes in, he picks up the pieces, he restores everything that you've lost, he makes broken things beautiful, not with arms that are crossed, that sort of look down his nose at you and wag his finger in disappointment at you. He does so with arms that are wide open. He makes broken things beautiful again. Do you see it? Do you capture that? Are you broken today? Are you broken? It's okay if you are. This is a place that it's okay to not be okay. I don't ask you to walk in the doors and do any sort of religious calisthenics around here. If you walk in the door broken, it's okay. But I want you to know that God is close to the brokenhearted right now. He's close to you. If your life's messy right now, I want you to know he's not afraid of my mess. He's not afraid of yours. He doesn't shy away from those things. He runs toward our brokenness. He makes broken things beautiful again. Jesus didn't have to come. He came willingly. He came because you needed him to. He came because you needed the gift that he was. Here next week, I'm going to gather up my kids underneath our Christmas tree. And you know, there's that one gift that you like, man, I'm like really looking forward to my kids opening this. And I've got a couple of those. And I can't wait. Like, here it is. This is going to be cool. I want you to capture the picture of a heavenly Father in heaven that sits you down even in the middle of your moment right now. It says, I've got something. It's going to absolutely blow your mind. And it's not a new PS4. He said, I got the greatest thing that I could ever possibly give in you, and I'm wrapping it up, and here it is. It's the gift of myself. You couldn't possibly outdo this present. It's arrived at just the right time, exactly when you needed it, invading your mess, invading your circumstance, all of your disappointment and your discouragement, all the ambivalence that's going on and cooking up in your life right now. He shows up in that way. And that's what Christmas was the first time. And I want you to remember this week. He wants to do that again in you right now. Right now. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to give you the opportunity to just say yes to this gift that Jesus is offering to you. And some of you guys have really gone through it, and you're discouraged as you walk in here, and you're really hopeless as you walk in here. But now is the moment that you can receive this wonderful gift again. And so I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. But if you could agree with a prayer that just says, Jesus, I am accepting your gift into my life. I'm a mess. But I'm asking you to come and mend me and fix what's broken in me, to forgive me these sinful parts of me that
I regret so much. Would you forgive me? Give me a fresh start in you. I'm accepting your present right now. If you could agree with that little prayer that I just prayed, the Bible says that you just began a relationship with God. It just started just now. That little want to is what the Bible describes as faith. I want that, Lord. And so I want to know who I'm praying for. And around here, we won't draw any attention to you. I don't want to make you embarrassed at all. Nobody's looking around. Everybody's got their head down, their eyes are closed, and stuff like that. But if that's a choice that you're making today, saying, Jesus, I need that gift, and I need a fresh start today, would you just slip up your hand so that I know who I'm praying for? Great. I see you. I got you. The hands all over the place. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. And for the rest of us, maybe we just need a fresh awareness, a new remembering of this incredible gift so that we can awaken the wonder of this story again in our life this week. Lord, I bring all of us before you today. We love you today. We're so astonished at your great and wonderful and gracious gift, the gift of yourself. And so today, I pray specifically for my friends who have just said, you know what, I'm in, and I'm asking Jesus to come into my life and change me from the inside out. Lord, I pray that you would make that broken heart beautiful again, in Jesus' name. I thank you for your promise to do it. Thank you that you always back up your promise with a fulfilled word. Thank you, Lord, that we can depend upon you. You are faithful. And so we worship you today, and we say thank you. We appreciate you, Lord, and all that you are. And so I pray that as we walk out these doors today, we would do so with a fresh awareness of how glorious and wonderful your present is, and it is right on time. I pray that you would help us to awaken the wonder this week. In Jesus' name, amen.